Good morning. I welcome each of you here this morning, both those who are guests as well as members alike, as we are gathered in the Lord's name to give God our worship and praise. This morning is, we're remembering as Palm Sunday. It's part of the church year, the church season, and it begins the remembrance of what Christ went through. This week is considered Passion Week, as we look at those events leading up to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And so this morning's opening praise is going to be about Palm Sunday as the people praise Jesus and wave their palm branch. And the children are going to help us this morning. I just maybe want to check, are they ready in the back there? Well, if not, they'll be ready. We're going to join our hearts in worship together and use this litany as part of our opening praise this morning. So would you join me in this opening litany praise? King Jesus comes. King Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah. Hail King Jesus, King of all. Recall the words of the Scriptures. A great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. In praise we adore you, King Jesus. Enter our hearts today as you entered Jerusalem long ago, and lead us by faith in the way everlasting.
Stay.
Thank you, children, for helping us bring praise to the Lord. As a congregation, let's now stand. As we know today, as always, God is present with us. He is here. And He brings us His word of greeting, His word of blessing to us, saying grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue in song.
Hosanna in the Well, first of all, I want to give you an update on Norma. She came home Friday about 7 o'clock when we got home. And she was feeling good at the time, and I think she still is, except that she doesn't realize how long the healing process might be. So keep her in prayers, please. And before I start in prayer, I want to read a few verses from Psalm 103, which is, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So will you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you all our praises. We adore you. You alone we honor and want to glorify your name. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to worship you with all our heart. Be with this service today. We want to, again, come before you to ask that you forgive us our sins, and we thank you for that. And as the children were waving their palm branches this morning, may our hearts also be glad that you are the Lord of our lives. Lord, we thank you for taking our sins to the cross with you. Help us this week to remember and reflect on your journey to the cross. And thank you for saving us, for giving us your great salvation. And some of the items in the bulletin we want to remember continue to be with B. Roskam and now Norma as they're recovering from surgeries. And there's other people within our congregational family. We have brother-in-laws and we have parents that need our prayers and care, and we pray that they will have good healing as well. And we want to remember those that can't get out too much, Jacob York and Catherine Calamine, and we give you thanks that Diane McFarland could be with us this morning and continue to be with her as well. Other items in our prayers should be the Hammonds, continue to be with LaVon as she struggles with issues of cancer, and be with Paul as he continues healing on his knee, although he's at work now. Lord, be with our church as well. We're going through a nomination process for council for elders and deacons, and may that process go well. And also this afternoon we have the church renewal team, and the council is meeting together along with interested church members, and help us as we go through and address the objectives listed, and that we can get some action plans for them. Be with this service, we pray. Be with Kevin and as he leads us. In all things, we want to give you honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. In case you didn't know it, once a month we try to have an elder lead us in prayer in our worship service. So thank Ron today for doing that for us. Children in worship are now dismissed. So if you want to follow the flag, I'll be dismissed at this time. It's right over here. And as they go as well, we have a few more announcements. So Steve, you want to come on up?
I have always wanted to follow the flag, but want to make just a couple brief announcements. We still have two service opportunities available to the members of the church. for both the adults and for your children, your family members. The first thing that's coming up will be April 22nd, which is the dinner at the homeless shelter. We have, Winnie, we have all of our products in line for the homeless shelter, I believe, at this time. Yes, she says. She takes care of the master list for us. As a reminder, we need people to serve the folks. We like them to be able to stay seated so that we can serve them. And if you could show up about 5:45, we start serving around 6 or 6:15. You would be there for probably an hour or so. And if it's in your hearts to do that, we welcome you there. So thank you for the donations, and thank you in advance for the service. The second thing that we're going to be looking for, and we have sign-up sheets out for, is the Christian Motorcycle Association rally on Friday the 25th and Saturday the 26th. I'm a little shy of people signing up right now. I don't need a lot of help this year, or I should say Roberta and I don't need a lot of help this year because we've pared down the menu a little bit, and we're going to rely on you folks for salads and cookies and bars. So if you haven't signed up to donate and you feel that urge to do that, please sign up to bring salads or cookies and bars and things as part of our offering here for the CMA. There's a volunteer sign-up sheet as well, and that period of time from about 11 o'clock until about 3 o'clock can use some help because that's serving time and it's cleanup time. And any volunteers would be appreciated. Thank you.
And as Ron prayed as well, just to remind you, in case you missed it before, the workshop this afternoon with Mike Johnson, we are stressing all committee members and council to be there. But any of you as a congregation, if you consider yourself kind of a doer and you're ready to kind of roll up your sleeves and be part of some of the action steps that we want to come up with for these objectives, then come out and join us. We'll conclude that time with some pizza. Also this week, it's in the bulletin, but the Good Friday service, 7 p.m., is going to not only have communion as well as the word and song, but it's going to be part of that is a tenebrae service, called tenebrae means darkness, and we'll use scripture and song in that part of the service. So coming out for the Good Friday service, remembering what our Lord has done for us, and then Easter, a celebration of Easter. And prior to the worship service, we have the brunch at 8:30, and you can see the note in the bulletin about what to bring for that. Let's stand together as we sing our next song.
Thank you.
don't know if you've been picking up the outlines. The outlines also has just some questions to ponder during the week, just to kind of reinforce the message you've been hearing each Sunday. So if you didn't get that on the way in, you can find them at the corners of the back of the room on your way out as well. And so we've been looking at what it means to journey by the cross and thinking about characteristics of discipleship and looking at a few things in that journey of Jesus going towards the cross. And today we're going to look at kind of a Palm Sunday theme. There's kind of a dual theme going on in the whole Palm Sunday story. So I want to first of all read from Matthew 21, which is the triumphal entry story, and then from Philippians chapter 2. Let's hear God's word then, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In the other, some other Gospels, it's saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." "Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And then from Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And these verses following were considered kind of a hymn, a professional statement in the life of the early church that's recorded here, that Paul records here in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless his word to us today. Congregation of Jesus Christ, I want you to think of a what if here for just a moment. What if your life was all about you? What if your life was all about you? You know, at home, every decision is about what you want. You never listen to or accept the ideas of anyone else in your family. And if you're in the room, whatever TV shows you watch are all about what you want. And maybe even you go so far as you want some, you know, a little snack or something to drink, and you're always asking somebody else to get those for you. It's all about you. Or when you're deciding on vacations or different activities that you want to do as a family that's always about what you want. Or you never consider your spouse's schedule. It's always your schedule first. What if it were all about you? At work, you perhaps get bent out of shape when your ideas aren't accepted. And if you happen to be in a position of authority, you never even accept the idea of others. And in fact, put other people's ideas down. It's all about you. And if you bring that same self-centered way of life into the church, you and others in the church will be very frustrated with each other. You serve on a committee, and you're always saying, well, we've never done it that way before. Or on the opposite end, if you're serving on a committee and you're always bringing up new ideas and challenging with new ideas and don't accept other people's no's, or I'm not sure if that'll work very well. What if it's all about you? I think you can anticipate the kind of unhappiness and frustration and even loneliness that could result. It'd be difficult to really get down deep in relationships relating to other people. Well, Jesus and the transformation that he brings into our lives leads us down a different path. And it's a path of peace and harmony and goodwill and making a difference in the lives of others. Now, it's not necessarily an easy path. I mean, just look at Jesus' path. He gave of himself. He finally went to death for us. Not necessarily an easy path. But it's a calling of the disciple of Jesus. It's about humble servanthood. Jesus perfectly walked this road as one obedient to the Father. But even though we will never be perfect in this life, we are called to walk that same road as a disciple of Jesus. Because he's at work in us, transforming us. Part of what we read about in Philippians 2 is the giving up or the giving over. We're going to look at that first of all. How often don't we hear today, I have rights, it's my right. And you'd be looked at strangely today if you did not stand by your rights, didn't claim those rights. There's kind of an obsession with rights today. But consider Jesus. Certainly he was deserving of the praise that was offered to him that day in Jerusalem. He had a right to the glory of heaven. And what do we see in verse 6? Refers to Jesus as having the very nature of God, who being in very nature God. Jesus is God. He's equal with God. So yes, he has a right to the glory and the place of heaven. He has a right to be called king and be praised as king. Well, the people of Jerusalem on that day, yes, they were right to praise him. To glorify Jesus as king, the one who had power and authority. However, they had kind of a limited view of Jesus at that point. They misunderstood him. They wanted Jesus for their benefit. For they saw him as a political king, bringing promise of freedom from the Roman government. Jesus wasn't that at all. Oh yes, he could wipe out the Roman government for sure. He had power and authority. But he also had a mission. He also had a plan through God the Father. Jesus was a king who would destroy the oppression of sin in their hearts. Jesus is a king who would ultimately destroy the oppressor, Satan. And yes, Jesus is king of the entire universe, overseeing all that is, both good and evil. And one day he's going to destroy all the evil and reestablish his throne. Jesus gave up his rightful place of glory and power in heaven, and he came to this earth. He entered time and space took on human flesh as God. And as it continues in verse 6, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, that is, something to hang on to. He gave it up or he gave it over. Who on earth, you think about this, who on earth would do such a thing? Give up something that is rightfully theirs. Francis Chan, in his writings, talks about a church member in his congregation who was a chef. And he owned a restaurant and became very successful in his restaurant business. Very successful. But he began to feel God calling him to something else. And he ended up becoming the cook at a soup kitchen for the homeless. And then he started teaching people that would come there how to cook so that they could go out and get jobs as a cook. And then as he tells a story, at that time, this man and his wife, they were also considering further missionary work in another country. They gave up what they had for a different calling of God on their life. Jesus gave up his rights and lived life for others. He had this clear purpose before him. And as disciples of Jesus, that's our purpose too. Think about it though. Doesn't that, in many ways, go against the lifestyle of society today, which says you have a right. You have a right to success at any cost. You have a right to spend all your money the way you want to. You have a right to say whatever you want the way you want it. But you see, claiming our rights will not bring about being like-minded, as Paul urges us here in Philippians, having the same love and being one in spirit and purpose. And so you see, it doesn't matter how talented we are. It doesn't matter how intelligent you might be or how good-looking you are or how long even you've been a Christian or how long you've been a member of this church. What it comes down to is rights do not count in the kingdom of God and as a disciple of Jesus. It's really talking about humility. Let's look a little further at what Paul's saying about humility here in this text. For he describes humility in this way in verse 3. He says, considering others better than yourself. He's saying, think of others before you think of yourself. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 25, you get a little indication of this from Paul's own life. He indicates that he prefers the Philippians' joy over his own joy. He's working on behalf so that they could be filled with joy. So where does that humility come from? Humility arises from the perspective that we are utterly dependent on God. Completely dependent on Him. How often don't we just try to go our own way and go on our own strength and think we can do it and have the talent to do it? It's kind of a natural way for us. But to utterly realize we are utterly dependent on God, not deserving of anything good from God. And then realizing that any of the good we experience is truly a gift of God. And then it's meant to be shared with others, so they too can experience the goodness of God. And verse 4 qualifies this a little further, and really saying that, you know, it's okay to take care of your own interests. It's not trying to abdicate all your interests. It's okay to take care of some of your own interests, take care of yourself. You don't have to loathe yourself to be able to put others first. You don't have to be just this fly on the wall or lack confidence about your talents, but realize where it all comes from. Verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Considering others around you. kind of getting in their shoes, getting in their mind and heart, trying to understand how you can be of encouragement and help there. Humility is kind of tricky because it's not something that we are to really like focus on and strive for, because once you start doing that, it can easily jump over into pride. You know, saying, yeah, I'm a pretty humble person. That doesn't work, does it? It's a slippery fish that way. Rather, humility is a byproduct of a life lived in deep gratitude to God for His grace towards us. And so we are called to empty ourselves, to self-surrender selfishness and individualism and our rights and maybe our obsession with comfort and put others first. That's what humility, giving up our rights, is all about. And then as Paul says, we are to make every effort toward unity, to practicing the same kind of love that gives in this way, and being like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose. And you know, this really describes a healthy church. We've been thinking and talking a lot about that lately. And it's a powerful text to read and ponder and apply to ourselves as we, as a congregation, seek greater health as a church. What does this mean for my life to surrender myself? Well, humility is an active characteristic of our lives and is to be ingrained in the depth of our soul. And when it's so ingrained, it begins to overflow in visible ways and service to others. So let's think about being a servant. Where it says of Jesus in verse 7, He took the very nature of a servant. And Jesus Himself said about Himself in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Came to serve, though He had the right to be served. So in the ways that Jesus served others on earth and in His teachings, it was clear that His ways were different than what people wanted in a Messiah. He did the dirty job one time of washing the disciples' feet one by one. He taught others, saying, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The same idea of self-surrender in order to truly experience life. And in the triumphal entry scene of Jesus' life, we see that He didn't ride into Jerusalem on a white stallion or with a crown on His head. No, He came on a donkey with a peasant's coat, signifying meekness and humility and servitude. See, all that Jesus did served the purpose of bringing salvation. He was servant of all servants. We are to walk in His shoes, but He has a different role than us in all of that. As far as Jesus' mission in serving others, nothing swayed Him. Not even being misunderstood, not being ridiculed or rejected or being unpopular, not even the thought of death on a cross swayed Him from His ultimate purpose to be crucified on a cross for us. You see, Jesus didn't just tell us to serve others and command us to serve others. He demonstrated it in every way, in His life on earth, and all the way to His death. So think about it this morning. I know many of you here, some degree, you're all good people, and you serve and you love others around you. But yeah, what in this text is speaking to you today about being a servant? Where's the growth point for you? Are you living your life wholeheartedly for others? You know, sometimes, myself included, sometimes we have a tendency to serve by choosing when and whom and how we will serve. That is, we stay in charge of the whom and the how and the when, right? We stay in charge. But Jesus calls us to be servants who give up the right to be in charge in our situations, in charge of our situations. And so what might God be calling you to if you give up being in charge? What might he be calling you to? You see, really, you know, we have choices about how we live our life and our attitude about life. And you and I, we can approach life expecting to be served. Or you can approach life by looking for opportunities to serve others. And that's what servanthood is about, being willing to self-surrender for the good and well-being of others. Now, I want to be clear with this challenge to be a servant. Because you could go from this place today and you could say, oh, I'm going to go serve. And you go sign up for 10 different volunteer organizations, charities, or ministry organizations because you want to serve, you want to make a difference in the lives of people. I'm looking over here at Jamie. You know, she'd love to have volunteers help at the Girl Scouts, right? All kinds of places you can serve, but it's not about how much you do or can do. It's about wanting to be led by the Spirit to opportunities to be a servant. That's walking in the Spirit, opening up your heart and listening where God is leading you, where God wants you to be. And from time to time, that might change. So it's not seeing how much you can do, but being open to the Spirit's leading. And so really, most often, it's about thinking about your day-to-day interactions and situations where God places you and being a servant. And then see what God does through that. Sometimes we forget that the most simple, quiet acts are the ones that shout the message about Christ the loudest. For servant love is a matter of putting others before ourselves or taking that road less traveled. Neil Plantinga cuts to the heart with these words in one of his writings. Neil Plantinga was a professor at the seminary when I was going through seminary, but then he also became a president of the Calvin Seminary at one time. No longer in that position. But he writes this. Someone unexpectedly pours out their soul to us, but we cut them short because we don't want to get involved. Someone calls and needs the presence of a friend, but we don't want to miss our favorite TV show. A call goes out to begin a prisoner visitation program, and we answer the call to start a bowling league instead. Our cancerous relative was dying. We are too timid to visit. Perhaps you've seen it on the news this week as well. Some folks got together and they cleaned up and fixed this elderly woman's home that was condemned. Seems like a servant act to me, doesn't it? Aside from whatever motivations they had, I don't know. I don't remember the group that actually orchestrated that. I think there were neighbors involved, but there was somebody else I couldn't remember. But it was a servant act. Haven't you had it where you responded to the Spirit's act or the Spirit's prompting to act on someone's behalf in a selfless way and you found deep joy in doing so? There's some sacrifice in it. It's not always so pleasant, but the ultimate effect and the ultimate goal is worth it. Now, I'm not talking about just having a good feeling that you helped someone. There's a lot of people in our world today. They're helping lots of people. It's making them feel good. I'm not talking about just a good feeling. I'm talking about doing something that arises out of this deep gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. I'm talking about when we engage in these servant acts, having that hope that a person's life may be affected for eternity because of it. Acts of love can make that big of a difference. Our world is desperate, really, for that kind of love and giving of self. Our churches are desperate for it as well. And our churches to be a place where that love is felt day in and day out. It needs this humble, selfless, sacrificial acts of love. Everything about us as Christians and as a church depends on Jesus' servant nature and us being servants too. Are there those whom God wants us to serve as a church? That's something for us to be praying about, dreaming about. Bill Hybels says, remember to love those who most need love. Yes, it may take some of your time. It may take away some of your routine. It may be a risk, may go against your rationality in every way, make you feel uncomfortable, or other Christians may question what you're doing. But never mind all that. Or if God is prompting you by His Spirit, you feel led to do that. Love the unlovable, the ignored, those feeling all alone in their hurt, or just someone going through a tough time in their life, just need someone to listen to. Give of yourself. Well, Paul begins this chapter with a call to unity. And then he goes into the attitude necessary for unity to exist. It is this humble servanthood. I want to think for just a moment in concluding today about the benefit and source of serving. The benefit and source of serving. I mean, think about this. It's not a vicious cycle. No, it's a powerful, exciting cycle here. For as we are helpful to those in the church and then we link arms to serve those outside the church, our unity as a church will be more evident and strong. And did you know that unity is part of our witness? That's one of the overall benefits as well. Read John 17, verses 20 to 23 today. But here, let me share with you the last part of verse 23. And Jesus is praying this prayer to the Father in the presence of His disciples. He says, may they, the church or disciples, be brought to complete unity to let the whole world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. What's the best way for someone to know that they're loved? Is it simply to tell them? Not at all. It's when those words are put into action and you demonstrate that love. And that's what we're talking about. We talk about humble servanthood. But go back to the beginning of Philippians 2 a moment. For verses 1 and 2 brings out two things regarding the development of this humble servanthood in our lives. And it's first of all about our relationship with Jesus Christ, and strengthening that connection with Jesus Christ. And you see there four ifs. Four ifs. He says, first of all, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Are you encouraged today that by the fact that you are no longer condemned in your sin and that guilt is held against you? And that now you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, does that encourage you? That's about your relationship to Christ. And then he says, if any comfort from His love, do you find comfort in knowing Christ fully accepts you and will never let you go? Does it help you get through tough times to know and experience that love of God in your life? And then the third if any fellowship with the Spirit, do you experience the nearness of God in your life? And do you experience the working of the Spirit in prompting you and in empowering you into service? Talking here about a relationship to Christ. And then if any tenderness and compassion. That is, do you have a soft spot in your heart for when someone's in need? Do you feel like God has changed your heart and attitude to truly care about others? These four is are describing how truly rich we are as disciples of Jesus in that relationship. And secondly, is Paul goes into thinking about having us think about our relationship with other Christians. He says in verse 2, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." That's about being in relationship with others. Now, how do we become like-minded together? If we were to strive for that, becoming like-minded, have the same purpose, what has to happen? Well, you have to know the people sitting next to you in some way. You have to get together as a body of believers. Get to know each other. Invest some time in one another. And that takes some vulnerability to start talking on a deeper level and grow deeper in our relationships. So you have the connection with Christ and strengthening that connection with Christ. And you have the strengthening and deepening of relationship with others. As I was thinking about this point, it all of a sudden dawned on me that the objectives that we are working on as a congregation and hope to work on fit right into Philippians 1 and 2. It's really what these are about. The objectives. There's a greater sense of unity between the family believers. All worshipers leave the worship service with a stronger connection to God, that we're appreciating and growing in that relationship we have with Christ. And then secondly, just to read the last part, deepening the relationships of the body of believers. That's exactly what Philippians 1 and 2 is trying to bring out. These two points, Philippians 1 and 2, are the sources from which servanthood flows. We need to love each other here in humble servanthood, be self-surrendered and loving and considerate of others. You see, humility is dying to ourselves so that the I, never has to be number one. It's letting our gratitude to Jesus be expressed upward, but also outward to those around you by having the same attitude as Jesus. Let that gratitude overflow. Let it overflow. There's a saying that goes like this: "It needs more skill than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." Leonard Bernstein was once asked which instrument was the most difficult to play. And he thought for a moment, and then he replied, "The second fiddle." The second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. Playing the second fiddle is about surrendering the need to be number one, right? And so, people of God, live your life for others to make harmony. Surrender yourself to God and then to others. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we confess today that sometimes the things of our lives, the busyness, the tiredness get away of what our heart wants to do, or where we feel prompted by you to serve others. To be your servant. Lord, we pray that you will take those experiences, that you will take the desire of our heart that you've instilled within us, the character that you are working within us to give of ourselves to others, that you would work that in greater fashion, both within the congregation here and outside of this congregation, wherever you place us, Lord. Help us to give of ourselves and make a difference. Be your servants. And so doing, Lord, may we just find blessing after blessing in seeing how people's lives are changed, how we're changed. And so go work in us and go with us by your Spirit. Help us all to be your humble servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To go along with this, as we bring our service to a close today, the words in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, teach us further about this love. It's command after command within these verses. Call to commitment for us as we go. Where it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. At this time, your offering will be received for the Bible League. And in your bulletin today, there's an insert telling more about the Bible League. So we want to give of our gifts towards this cause of getting God's word out there. And if you would, pass the friendship folders from the center to the outside aisle, that we may have a record of your presence and be able to welcome you further. So remain seated as we sing Power of the Cross.
Christ.
parting greeting, parting blessing here today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so, people of God, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. The peace of Christ be with you all. Amen.
Jesus Messiah.